If I could get you to remain standing or please stand, grab your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John as we continue our study through the chronological ministry of our Lord and Savior. We find ourselves in John's Gospel in the 8th chapter, and we're going to pick it up right around verse 30 and finish the chapter. John, inspired by the Spirit of God some 2,000 years ago, records for us, and he says, "And as Jesus spoke these words," verse 30 there, "many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" Please underline that verse. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone." How's that for delusional? "How can you say we will be made free?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." And they answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." The insults are increasing. And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Did we not rightly say you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never see death." And then the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Great question. And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." And then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly," or fact, fact, truth, truth, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Please underline that verse. Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Father, glorify yourself here now. Here is, God, as we come to the most fundamental and critical truth about our Lord and Savior Jesus, this most basic truth that must be grasped, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly, your Holy Spirit would minister to us, that we would realize the cornerstone nature of this verse here, and what Jesus is saying about himself. We thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning to you. Glad that you're here. We are going through the chronological ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And in doing that, Jesus has come down to Judea. Judea is the region where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is the ground zero for the highly legalistic, highly antagonistic, hostile system that is at odds with everything that Jesus is saying and doing. He has come down, and he has come down to Jerusalem because the cross is before him. It's a few months away. And so, you know, here now, Jesus committing himself to the cross and that has come down to Jerusalem, and the hostility against the Lord could not be greater. We have reached a point in the ministry where the Jews are not hiding their intentions with Jesus anymore. They are revealing that they hate him. They're revealing that they want to kill him. And there is no pretension whatsoever now. The gloves have come off. And they have one desire and one desire only: to kill Jesus. Now, make no mistake about that. Jesus is in control. He is in charge. He knows what he's doing. He has set this up. He is confronting them and their legalistic system. And he is doing this by design. And he is teaching them lesson upon lesson as he goes along. And all those lessons are to point out who he is. Exactly who he is. So there's no misunderstanding. And you see, chapter 8 is one of those chapters. In verse 58, if you remember nothing else from this morning's message, all that you would remember, verse 58. And that verse would settle in your heart and settle in your mind and settle who Christ is to you. You see here, Jesus has come and he is attacking this religious system, this great high tower of religious power and legalism and pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. And the pinnacle of that tower is the Sabbath day. Oh, the Sabbath day. If you should do anything on the Sabbath day that would go against their traditions, not so much the Word of God, but against the traditions they have associated with the Word of God. Because you should keep a Sabbath day. Amen? And we just happen to keep Sunday, if that's your preference. If you want to keep Saturday, go right ahead. I, for one, keep every day as the Sabbath day, right? That's how we live as Christians. We say all the days are the same. I live each day the same. I'm in love with God. I want to know him. I want to serve him. I want to be forgiven by him when I fail him, when I sin, when I hurt him, and I say, oh God, I'm so sorry, and then he restores me, and I go, that happened on Wednesday. And Friday, it might happen again. But I can tell you this, I long for him every day. Now, Sunday just happens to be the day that we gather together as a group of people. We are like-minded, and we've come together to celebrate Jesus and the wonder of his love for us, the cross and what he's done for us, and the beauty of the message of the gospel of Christ, and the wonder of the Lord God and his great plan for us and how he has done the things that he has done. And you see, this is just what's going on here in chapter 8. There is such an animosity by these religious leaders toward Jesus. Now, again, make no mistake. The Lord, he is marching them down the path that he wants them on. He is marching them down to the inevitable. The inevitable is who he is and the cross and the resurrection. That's what's coming. That's what he's doing. It is all by design. I want you to go back to verse 30 for a minute here. And I think verse 30 is kind of critical because chapter 8 all the way into chapter 9 really is one kind of solid message. But there in verse 30, it says to us there, as Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, you might look at the word believed and go, oh, they came to salvation. I don't think that's what's being said there. I think there are degrees of belief that you can believe certain things about God. You can believe certain things about doctrine or theology. And you may believe, like when I was a good Catholic and, you know, raised in the Catholic Church, became an altar boy for about 4 years, and I believed in a heaven. I believed there was a place called heaven. It was eternal. I also believed that there was a place called hell or Hades, and that was eternal too. I believed in both of those places. I believed in the cross. I believed there was a cross. I believed that there was a Jesus. I believed there was a Jesus. I believed I was in big trouble. I believed that I was that sin had a hold of me and I was in huge trouble. That's as far as my belief went. So as a young altar boy standing there going through the formalism of ritual and all of that, you know, and I'd pour the wine, I'd pour the water, and you know, and I'd think sometimes, whoa, you might be getting a little tipsy there. That's a lot of wine right there. But it wasn't until he tipped the glass was I to lean, you know, take it back. But, you know, I'd think, what is that all about? What's going on here? What is this Eucharist thing? What is he doing? Why is he eating that? Why is he drinking that? Why are we having multiple services? I want to go home. But I believed to a degree. But I was not saved. And I believe at that moment my life was in jeopardy. And I did not give my life to Christ until I was 22 years old and God saved me. And then and there, the understanding and the appreciation and the awareness and the Holy Spirit causing me to understand, this is Jesus, this is your Savior, this is how you get saved. Oh, and there I was born again. You see, verse 30 there, I think, reveals that there is levels of belief. I mean, for those of you that care, write down James 2:19, because we're told there that, you know, one does good, you do well to believe, James says, to believe in God. And then he says, and so do the demons, and they tremble. You see, so the levels of belief must work with faith. Faith then leads to salvation. Notice verse 31 there, and then we'll move from these verses. But there in verse 31, it says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. There is the ticket. There is the reality. There is the thing that reveals if you're truly born again, you say, I'm in the Word, I know the Word, I'm abiding in the Word, I'm in submission to the God of the Word, and I'm trying to obey the Word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the verses that we read here earlier, there are some things that are pointed out that I think we need to look at. The first thing that we need to look at there is in verse 33, where they say, they answered him, and they said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Jesus is speaking about the bondage of sin. He's speaking about the bondage of sin. They're thinking, I can only imagine, they're thinking either religiously, they certainly, I don't know how they can think nationally or politically and have the gall to say, we have never been in bondage. Because I think you were in bondage in Egypt for 430 years. You were in bondage to the Assyrians. You were in bondage to the Babylonians. You were in bondage to the Medes and the Persians. You were in bondage to the Greeks. You are in bondage now to the Romans. They have been so rebellious that the Jews have been out of the country longer than they've been in the country. And they say, we've never been in bondage, I think. you guys are so lost, your pride is so powerful that it's deceived you. You're utterly lost in what's really going on. You think you're in charge, and in fact, it's like you're denying the obvious. Jesus here is speaking about the bondage. Look at verse 34 there. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You're enslaved, he says. Christian, first thing we want to think about this morning is, are you involved in sin to such a degree that you are now in bondage to it? Are you involved in sin to such a degree that you are now in bondage to it? You are a prisoner of it. It owns you in that area of your life. Look, you can be walking with the Lord and then you just say, well, this section of my life over here, I kind of control that over here. I do my own thing over here. And it may be an area of sin. Maybe something you set before your eyes. Maybe a certain issue in your heart that you say, that's just the way I am. Maybe it's anger, and you say, you know, when I fly off the handle, it just happens every now. It's because I'm Irish, you know. Well, I'm of Latin descent, so we just kind of lose it every now and then. You know, it can be something, any number of things, a character issue or some outward conduct. You know, any number of things. But Jesus says this, look, Christian, if in that area of your life you're in bondage to it, you're a slave to it, it owns you, and God wants you to be free from it. God does not want his children to be in bondage to any sin. Amen? You see, that's the nature of our walk. God says, listen, I've called you, and I've called you to be free from sin. And Jesus himself says, if you obey him and follow him, look at verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, I'd love to say to you, standing up here this morning, I have never been in bondage to any sin. That would make me a liar, and I'm in bondage to lying. But I think all of us, as we walk our walk of faith, there are periods of time in our Christian walk as we grow and develop that there are areas that are a struggle for us. And we say, listen, that's just an area I'm working on it with God, and he's working on me, and we're going to get through it. And then God gets us through. And then we get free of that. God desires you to be free of the bondage of any kind of sin. So if you're in some kind of bondage of some kind of sin, listen, you owe it to God to get alone with him and say, okay, Lord, let's deal with this. And it can be something as simple as fear, doubt, anger, lust, pride, jealousy, any of those number of things where when in that area of your life, you're just weak and you just give in to it. That's the first thing we want to notice here. You know, it is interesting. For you note takers, write down Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Where Jesus, he's talking about the Son, he's talking about being in the family here, and he says the slave can't go in the house, but the family member can, and then he says the Son shall make you free, and he's saying to us, look, the Son will make you free, and he will adopt you, and you will become a son or a daughter. Right? That's Romans chapter 12. Romans 8 verses 12 through 17, where God tells us that we have been adopted into the family of God. And then he goes so far as to say, you're co-inheritors with Christ. That's just mind-blowing to me. The second thing that we see there, as God has called us into the family of God, he says, you better know who your dad is. And see, they're arguing about who is Abraham's descendant. Abraham has two kinds of descendants. Okay, three. There's three kinds of descendants of Abraham. There's the DNA kind. That's where you are an actual, literal lineage of Abraham. And then there's the spiritual kind. And of those kind, there are two kinds. There are those who are children of Abraham. They're born again by faith. Abraham is a father of faith. And that's what's being discussed here. And they're talking about Abraham, and Jesus is speaking about Abraham as it relates to being children of faith. And there are only two kinds of people in the world, really, when it comes down to it: children of faith and children of disbelief. We, like Abraham, believe that God died on the cross, that Jesus died for our sins, and we believe it by faith. Now, Abraham did not know about Jesus and dying on the cross, but he exercised his faith in God and the promises of God, and God declared him righteous, and therefore he is in heaven. God loves people of faith. Now, notice when they're talking about that, things get a little exciting. There in verse 41, they decide to insult Jesus. And he says, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, verse 41 rather, we were not born of fornication, we have one father. Many a commentator believe that's insinuating the question of Christ's birth and who his dad was. It's an insult. And they're not going to end there. They're going to add a couple more insults. But then Jesus says, listen, you're insulting me. That's fine. You know, there you are. But now I want to talk about who your dad is. And he says in verse 44, here's your dad. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You do not want God saying that to you. You are of your father, the devil, right? And then he says, and the desires of your father you want to do. You know, the nature of who you are. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Verse 44 is a key verse as it relates to the nature of the enemy. What he's like. He's a murderer and is a liar. Please underline that if you are one who writes in your Bible. This is the nature of the enemy. The devil hates you, and he wants to murder you. If he could, he would. But he can't because of God's love for you and his protection of you. But he is a liar. And when he lies from his own resources. He's the father of lies. So what does he do to you, Christian? He comes along and he whispers in your ear certain things that are not true. And he will try to put doubt in your heart, doubt in your relationship with God in you, doubt in how you know you're living out your faith, doubt and so on and so forth, disbelief, and on it goes, and it's nothing more than deception. And ultimately, if he could ruin your witness, he will. If there's some way that he can get you to blow your witness so that you become ineffective in your walk for Christ, he'll do it. He knows he can't kill you. But he knows if he can take away your witness, he can destroy your testimony. And he's a liar. And when he does that, he comes with many a lie. And so Jesus says to them, they're questioning about who his dad is. And he says, let me tell you who your dad is. And then, you know, he explains a few other things to them. And then verse 48, they say, well, you know, we're just going to throw on a couple more insults to you. And the Jews answered and said to him, did we not rightly say you're a Samaritan and have a demon? So they're just layering it on now. Onto Jesus. Here's what we think of you and what you say. And then Jesus, you know, wonderfully, he says there in verse 51, the third thing that we see here, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. And then, of course, from there, they say, who do you think you are? Verse 53, I like that. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think that you are making yourself to be to us? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are trying to be? Who do you think you're trying to present to us? You see, and Jesus just told him, he said, listen, you believe me, you'll never die. You'll never taste death. They said, Abraham's dead. Our fathers, the prophets are dead. Everybody's dead. What do you mean if they believe in you? This is a statement of deity here. And Jesus makes no bones about it. He said, listen, if you don't believe in me, you'll die in your sins. And he says to them that you are not of God and that those who believe in me keep my word. And then he goes so far as to say, you know, if you obey me, then and if anyone keeps my word, you shall never taste death. What a statement. You see, the argument is just, it's just full-on argument. It's like, we hate you, and Jesus is going, I know you hate me, and let me point out who you are. Let me explain to you what you're doing. Let me show you what's in your heart. Let me show you the nature of who's got a hold of you and what you're trying to do. And all is, the gloves are off. These are accusations. They've insulted Jesus four times now. You got a demon in you, they say to God. You're a Samaritan. They hated the Samaritans. See, and this is what's going on in this chapter. Jesus then, he begins to wrap the thing up, and he says in verse 56, for your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This is one of the great fundamental, foundational, cornerstone verses in all of the Bible as it relates to Jesus. Who is Jesus? Do you know that all cults, every single one of them, all cults, whether it's Mormonism or Jehovahism or Islam or whatever it is, they want to bring Jesus down to being a mere human. They may say he was talented. They may say he's gifted. They may say he's a great teacher. They may even say he's a prophet, like Muslims, like the Muslim leader did just recently in the news. And on they may go. But at the end of the day, they say this: Jesus is not God. He is just a man. But I tell you this, if Jesus was not God, then nobody could die for our sins upon the cross. It took God to pay the penalty of the price of sin for humanity. And there it is. Now, I say all of this by way of introduction. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 with me. And we'll go quickly here. But these verses in Hebrews chapter 1, I absolutely love these verses. Years ago, I had a Jehovah's Witness on my porch, and he was telling me about the need to become a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, no, because we got a real disagreement upon who Jesus was. And he says, well, Jesus was a good man, good prophet, good teacher. And I said, no, Jesus was God. And he said, no, he wasn't. And I said, do you seek truth? And he said, absolutely. I said, when you find truth, do you embrace it? And he said, absolutely. I said, let us turn to the book of Hebrews. He said, yeah, that's about the Jews. And I was like, got him. I own this guy from here on out. And I don't say that out of pride or arrogance. I say that as a Christian who knows the word of God, being confronted by a cultist and going, you don't know where we're going. You don't know what the Bible says. Oh, man, are you in trouble? And so we come to Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1 is all about Jesus. Hebrews is all about Jesus. Hebrews tells us the superiority of Christ to everyone and everything in on earth and in heaven. He is the great high priest, Psalm 110. And so here now, in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all of the angels of God worship him. Please underline worship. You only worship God. Then notice in verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and ministers of a flame, but to the Son. Who's speaking here? God the Father. Not just God, God the Father. You need to make that clarity when you get to these verses. God the Father is speaking to God the Son. And then he says, but to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And, as if that's not enough, to you, Lord. Oh, underline that. The word Lord is capital L-O-R-D. That's the covenant name of the God of the Old Testament. It is the Y-H-W-H. It is Yahweh. And the Father says to the Son, you, covenant God, you, Yahweh. He's using the very same word, the very same title. And in fact, where Jesus said in John 8:58, where he said, before Abraham was, I am, that is right out of Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was at the burning bush. And then God says to Moses, I want you to go set my people free. And Moses says, who do I tell them sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. And Moses says, what? And God said, I am that I am. It's the very same word. And in the Greek, when the Greek scholars, those 70 Greek scholars that translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek at about 283 BC, they translated I am to ego emai, or ego emai. In the Greek, ego emai, I am. So when you read that in John, it's the very same word that was used in Exodus when the Hebrew scholars translated it into Greek. They said it's the very same word. It's the very same word. Listen, it was used in verse 24 in John 8. It was used in verse 28 in John 8. Jesus has said it three times now. I am. And what's he saying? I am God. You know, there are those who say Jesus never proclaim to be deity. Only if you insist on hiding the truth can you say that. Notice God the Father goes on and says to God the Son, you, Lord, verse 10, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And they will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail. This is the eternal God, the God of eternity, the God from the foundation, before the foundation of the world, God. This is our God. This is Jesus. This is God incarnate. Christ walked upon the earth. God took on the flesh. Hebrews chapter 10, Psalm chapter 40. There's the body that God had for him. And Jesus came into that spacesuit and God walked among us. And if God did not die on the cross, nobody's dying on the cross. Because God's righteous law, what we call the law of Moses, what we call the Mosaic law, there's nothing wrong with that law. The law is perfect, holy, and just, Paul tells us in Romans. But it took God to fulfill it. Jesus said, I did not come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law, thus proving that there wasn't anything wrong with the law. The law was designed to point us to a Messiah. It's very effective at doing that. When you break that law, it tells you you need someone to save you from the law, that you are now condemned. And here Jesus comes in the flesh, not a mere talented man, not a mere prophet, not a good teacher. Jesus himself did not leave that as an option for who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the God of the throne of God. He is the covenant God. He is the God that sits next to God the Father on the throne. And by the way, when you look at that scene, you'll notice it's only Jesus that is seated there. It is only he who is seated there. Only the Son sits in the presence of the Father. You see, this is your God. This is your Savior. Isn't it great to be saved? I say all that to say, isn't it great to be saved, Christian? You see, here these people come after Jesus and they hate him with a passion. You demon man, you Samaritan, you don't even know who your dad is. Who do you think you are? And he says, I'll tell you who I am. I am. I said, what? I am. They said, now we're going to kill you. That's what it says in verse 59 of John 8. Then they took up stones to kill him. Why? Because they knew exactly what he was saying. I love the fact that our God conquered sin and death. I love the fact that our God paid the price for our salvation. I love the fact that God did what nobody else could, that from the foundation of the world, that God knew that there would come a time that he himself, that the Son would come and walk among men. He would walk in our sandals. That when John says we beheld him, we reached out and touched God. Could you imagine being one of the apostles or one of the disciples? There is God right in front of you. And you could ask him anything you wanted. You could pour out your heart to him. And there he is right there. You see, that God, our God, the Son of God, he went to the cross for us. He died there for us. He paid the penalty. Full price, full, paid in full. Tetelestai in Greek, paid in full, guaranteed salvation. Now that you have given your life to Christ, all your sins have been washed away. Our problem is we bring up our sins over and over again as if the blood of Christ is not effective enough to cleanse us from them. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. And if you do, 1 John 1:9 is still in there. And remember 1 Corinthians 10:13, because no temptation to overcome you except it's common to man. God not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation you will provide a way of escape, because God is faithful. Father, we thank you for the scriptures this morning, that we rest and walk in the wonder of your love, that in your great plan, so awesome, that you would send the Son, that he would walk upon this earth, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross, died there, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at your right hand even now. There we have our Savior, the anchor that has gone behind the veil. Oh, we thank you, God, for our salvation, that it is not based upon us, that our salvation, our security is not based upon our ability to stay saved, but it is based upon your ability to save us and keep us. And we thank you for that, God. Thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for this truth. Let us never doubt the power of our Savior to save us, that God the Son died for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.